So we are in the book of Hebrews. We're in a series where we're working through the book. Is there a way to turn off the cannon? Sorry, we've got a lot of coffee percolating in the back right now. So if you're hearing what I'm hearing, you know what I'm talking about. If not, then you don't know. But so we've been doing this series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews and just looking and seeing, okay, what does the author of Hebrews want to tell us? What does he want to help us work through? And really the big, if we could summarize the book of Hebrews in one word, it would be greater. Jesus is greater. He is better. He is everything. He is supreme. He is, that's the idea of the book of Hebrews, it is going to point us to, man, Jesus is incredible, and we want to walk away with a certain sense of awe, an appreciation for who Jesus is and what he did, and the book of Hebrews is all about that. That is the goal of the book of Hebrews, and so we've been working through it, and hopefully even to this point, you've just gotten this sense, this impression of, man, Jesus is significant. Jesus is supreme. He is that big. He is greater. So we're in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to pick up in verse 10. Last week, we left off in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 2, if you're using your Bible app, the YouVersion app on your Bible, we do have an event for the sermon. If you search under events, Bethel Erie, one word, you can find that event there and other supporting passages that we might use this morning. But Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to pick up. And so, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." So verse 10, and we're going to keep going here. Actually going to finish the chapter, believe it or not, this morning. Don't panic. That's not true. I just didn't tell you the truth. Oh, yes, we are. I thought there were more verses. We're going to finish the chapter this morning, but don't panic. We'll make it. So verse 10 is picking up where we finished last week, which you can kind of see with the phrase, "in bringing many sons and daughters to glory," or in your version, maybe, "in bringing many sons to glory," right? Verse 10. That is a connection to the previous section. If you're reading the ESV or the King James Version or the New King James Version, this phrase, "in bringing many sons to glory," comes third, right? It comes third in that sentence. If you're looking at one of those versions, it's not the very first phrase of that sentence, but it's intended to be there to connect you back to the previous verse, where in verse 9 he talks about how Jesus now is crowned with glory. And the whole intent of that was that there is glory and significance, right? There's glory and honor waiting for the Christian. And so that gives us hope. That gives us, it helps us break through the illusion of insignificance. And so verse 10, he's connecting back to that idea. In doing that, in bringing many sons to glory, it's a clear that connection there is to God's original intent for men to be crowned with that significance and that honor. But you'll remember that significance was stolen by sin. It was lost by Adam, right? But God intends to restore men to that significance through the saving work of Jesus. And that Jesus was the first to be again crowned with glory and honor, but he won't be the last. And how much hope is there in that thought? That he's the first, and we see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor, and he was the first to be restored to that relationship with God, but he will not be the last, because he's going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. There is a seat waiting for you if you believe in eternity. And so there is now the hope of glory. If your faith has saved you from the penalty of sin and from the powerful slavery of sin, then you will also one day be saved to significance, to glory and honor away from the presence of sin. Jesus gives you a way back into that glory. And so this is your great salvation. This is the weight of your salvation. And according to what the author says to us today. It was God's plan then that the process of bringing sons and daughters to that glory would go through Jesus, right? It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, in order to bring the sons and daughters to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. It was God's plan. It was God's intent that the process of bringing you the opportunity and the gift of glory, the gift of significance apart from sin, it would go through Jesus. Jesus, he says, is the pioneer of salvation. He's the pathfinder of salvation. He's the trailblazer. He is the author of salvation. How? How is the author? How is the pioneer? How is he that trailblazer? How did he pioneer salvation? And in verse 9, the author had told us that Jesus suffered death. He suffered death. He also says that he might taste death for everyone. He suffered death. He tasted death. He fully died on behalf of everyone. That's how he was the pioneer. He was the author of. He was the trailblazer for salvation. He tasted death. He fully died for everyone. If you jump down to verses 14 and 15, the author says here, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And with those verses, with those words, the author affirms that Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God the Son expressed as a real man. He became a man. God became a man. Jesus. He was human in every way. He shared in our humanity, though we know that as God, he was also without the corruption of sin. So he was fully God and he was fully human, but he shared in our humanity so that his death would break Satan's power. The power of death caused by sin, which Satan introduced into humanity. And so the author says, since the children, this is where they struggle with flesh and blood. This is where their struggle is. This is where their issue is. So he also shared in their humanity so that when he died, his death would break the power of death, the power that Satan has, because he's not going to stay dead. He is the trailblazer. He is the author. He is the pioneer of salvation. Death was the great separator. Death separated men for eternity. Everyone who dies in sin is separated from God forever because sin must be justly condemned, right? And sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God because he's set apart, right? And he must be set apart from sin in any form. And so where God is, sin cannot also be. That was Satan's greatest accomplishment, separating men from God by introducing sin into their souls, into the world. And in that doing that, he separated men from God. It was his greatest accomplishment. But that work, that accomplishment, his greatest achievement was destroyed by Jesus. In verse 17, we read that he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. We see there that Jesus' death made atonement for the sins of people. Or in some versions, you have that great church word, made propitiation. Made propitiation. This means that Jesus' death, because he was innocent, because he was sinless, it satisfied God's wrath that was on all of our sins. God's wrath justly and rightly was going to punish our sin, was going to condemn our sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. It must be dealt with. It must be separated from the holy God. And so his wrath was on all of our sin. But God, in his mercy, planned and allowed for Jesus' sacrificial death to turn away, to take the brunt of his righteous anger over our sin. And so if we give Jesus our faith, if we trust him with our lives, and in demonstration we submit who we are inside to him, then that payment that Jesus made by God's grace and in his mercy, the payment that Jesus made with his death effectively satisfies God's wrath over our individual sinfulness. Jesus' death and resurrection set humanity free from the bondage of death, the eternal captivity that death caused. You see, when people die because of sin, death is permanent for them. The bondage of death is permanent. It is eternal. It is forever. And Jesus broke the chains. He broke the power of death. And so that by our faith in satisfying God's wrath, when a man dies, they don't have to stay separated from God forever if they believe. Death no longer has the ability to hold men and women if they believe in Jesus. Praise God. Jesus is the author of salvation from sin to an eternal life with God. You imagine, and I've never gone this far in rock climbing, but if you've ever imagined people who rock climb, there's a documentary about this guy. If I don't know if you're familiar with the rock face El Capitan over in Yosemite National Park over in California, but there is this guy. It's like the most difficult climb for rock climbers, I guess. It's really, really, really tall, and it's just a sheer rock face. You look at it, you think there's no way that somebody could climb that. But there are people out there that look at things like that and think, I could probably climb that, right? There are people that, honestly, they would look at the outside of our building and think, I could probably climb those bricks. And you think, there's no way. But this guy, his name is, I don't remember his last name, his name is Alex something or other, but he climbed El Capitan the entire way. He's not the only one to climb El Capitan, but he's the only one to do it without ropes. He climbed the entire thing by himself, without ropes, which means if he fell, it was over. But usually when you go climbing with people like that, with people in a group, usually there is one person that has to go first. And that person's job, who goes first, is to every so often, periodically, place a crimp or place a pinion or something in the rock so that if they fall or if you fall, you will be caught. But above them, there is nothing. No one has ever gone before. They are the first one to do it, but they are blazing the path for the people to follow them. And that is what Jesus has done for us. He has looked at something that seems impossible and insurmountable and said, I can surmount that. I can defeat that. I can overcome that. And he leaves a path behind him for us to follow that is much safer. That is for sure, because he's the pioneer. He is the trailblazer. He is the lead rock climber, bringing us to salvation. And it was God's plan then that the process of bringing sons and daughters to glory would go through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And many of us here in this room today have admitted our need for salvation. We have looked at death and sin and seen how insurmountable it feels, and said, the only way I can ever deal with this and overcome this is if I follow Jesus and I believe in the name of Jesus. And many of us have made that commitment, made that admission in our lives to turn from our sin, and we've trusted in Jesus. And let me pause, and maybe you haven't, maybe you aren't sure that you have made that commitment, and you look at death and you look at your sin and you feel like you're looking at a sheer cliff face that you could never get over. I promise you, Jesus has made a way. He has died so that you can live, so that you can be free of your sin and be free of the looming threat of death. It takes you willing to admit, I need your help. And I believe in Jesus, everything that he has done and who he is. And if that is something that you need to talk about and you want to be sure you have made that decision, find Pastor Jerry after the service. Talk to me after the service. Talk to the person that you came with, someone that you trust, someone you know believes this, is confident in this, and can help you understand whether or not you do have that salvation. A lot of us in this room do believe that. We have that saving faith. I want you to go back to verse 10 and notice what the author says. I'll read it again. He says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." So he says there, it was fitting that God should make Jesus, the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. When he says that it make Jesus perfect through what he suffered, he's not saying, don't misunderstand this, he's not saying that Jesus wasn't already perfect. Jesus was God. That means he was holy. It means he was sinless. That word perfect is a word that they use in the author's culture and the reader's culture that actually means complete, having achieved finality. It doesn't mean perfect the way we imagine perfect. It means fully done, achieving finality. Someone who is considered to be totally mature is considered to be perfect in their culture. What he's saying is that Jesus fully became the pioneer of our salvation. When he says that he made the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, he means that the last thing he suffered completed the pioneering of salvation. He fully became, completely, and finally, the pioneer of our salvation. His job of authoring salvation was completed by what he suffered, which, as he has pointed out, ultimately includes suffering death. That is the final completion, the perfection of our salvation. This Jesus' suffering in life and his suffering ultimately in death, the author says it was fitting, in verse 10. It was fitting that God would make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting. One version says that it was entirely appropriate that this is how salvation would come, that this would be the finality of salvation, that in order to be fully the pioneer of our salvation, Jesus had to suffer everything that we do, including death. And so the question we want to work with this morning a little bit is, why was it fitting? Why was it fitting that Jesus had to suffer? Why was it entirely appropriate that in order to pioneer our salvation, Jesus had to suffer everything that we do, including death? And the answer is because it helps us. It was fitting because it helps us. I want to read verses, begin in verse 11 now. "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, 'Here I am, and the children God has given me.'" I want to jump down then, since we've already read verse 14 and 15, down to verse 16. "For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So the process of being brought to the glory that we've been promised, the process of being brought to our salvation, is a long one. When you place your faith in Jesus, you are guaranteed your salvation. But the process of getting from your belief to the day that Jesus finally relieves you of the burden of sin, from the presence of sin, it is a long process. There is a life to live between belief and eternity, and it's not easy. It's not easy to live that life between belief and eternity. There is suffering because we live in a fallen world. There is suffering. Because we live in fallen bodies, there is suffering. Because we live alongside fallen people, there is suffering. But Jesus has been there. He shared in our humanity. He lived in this world. He suffered through life as a man, as a human. He's been there. He himself suffered when he was tempted. He was tested by his humanity. He was tested by Satan for 40 days. He was tested by the fallen people of the world around him. He was tested by the sin in this world. He suffered through it. He didn't sin. We have a high view of Christ. Because he was God, he was sinless. He didn't sin, but he suffered. And he was tested. He suffered in life just like you have, just like you will. So we don't know much about Jesus' formative years. But we know that he was a real boy that grew up like everyone else. That means, and please don't, hopefully this doesn't make you uncomfortable in the idea of this, but this is the truth. He suffered through puberty just like every one of us did. He grew up as a little boy. He started as a toddler, and he grew up as a person just like everyone. He dealt with the changing voice that every guy deals with. He dealt with the pimples and the sweat and the peach fuzz mustache that we all work through as we grow up as a boy, because he was a real person. He was a real boy. He really, really lived like we did. He dealt with everything that we dealt with. He was fully human in every way. And saying that doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect. Doesn't mean that he wasn't sinless. It means that he was a human as well as God. He gets growing up. He did it. Jesus understands what it is like to deal with siblings. He did it. He grew up with them. He gets what it's like to have friends come and friends go and friends not to understand you or get what's going on in your life. He understands what it's like to be rejected by friends. He gets it. It happened to him. He understands the intricacies of life and the disappointment of having something that you want but you don't get, or having someone else make a promise to you as a child and wanting that to happen but it not happening because of them, because they let you down. He understands what it's like to grow up the way that you grew up. He suffered through childhood just like all of us. But he knows about more than that. The last mention in the Gospels of Jesus as a kid happened when he was 12. It was in Luke chapter 2. And you may be familiar with the story, but Jesus and his family, they make their yearly trip to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and his family traveled back home afterwards. But Jesus stayed behind without them knowing. Now, somehow this was without sin, but it feels like a little mischievous kind of a kid, doesn't it? So Jesus gets that you don't always aren't on the same page as your parents either, right? And so he stays behind without them knowing. And it took Mary and Joseph 3 days of panic, backtracking, trying to figure out, first of all, how do you lose a child, right? And some of you have been there. How do you lose a child, right? And finding them, you can't just call someone back then. You've got to literally walk back. Okay, he's not behind that bush. He's not over there where we camped, and just continue on to find him and searching him to get him and take him back home with them. This is the last time, and this is why I want you to see this or understand this. This story where Jesus stays back and his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, go looking for him, this is the last time that Jesus' dad, Joseph, is mentioned. When Jesus' family is invited to a wedding in Cana, when he's 30, they go without Joseph. When Jesus is dying on the cross just 3 years after that, he asks his friend John, I need you to take responsibility for my mom, who's approximately 50 years old, because Jesus was going to die, and obviously Joseph was already gone. He's not there to take care of mom, John, so I'm going to need you to do it now. And so it's clear that at some point in Jesus' teenage or early adult years, his dad, Joseph, died. And Jesus had to suffer through that loss with his mom. He had to suffer through that grief with his siblings. And as the firstborn, he had to take on his father's trade, carpentry, and support his family. You don't think there weren't moments when, as he's chiseling and shaping a piece of lumber, that the smell of the wood or the sound of the tools or the feeling in the air reminded him of dad and brought back that ache? He gets it. He's been through that grief. He knows exhaustion. He knows what it's like to give and give and give to people. and just need a moment to sit down and need a chance to refresh. He knows what it's like to be so exhausted and so tired and so overworked that he could literally fall asleep in a boat in a storm. He's that exhausted and that overworked. He knows what it's like to deal with spiteful, petty, cruel humans. He knows what it's like to deal with people who just don't get you. They just don't get what you're working towards, what you're trying to explain. He knows what it's like to give humbly to the most selfish people and do it again and again and again. He knows what it's like to pour your life into someone only to have them walk out on you and betray you in the most humiliating way. Think of this. He devoted years to Judas. He gave everything he was to Judas. And then at the end, knowing who Judas was, and at the end, Judas walked out on him and then betrayed him with a kiss, walked up to him in front of everyone and betrayed him in the most humiliating way you could imagine. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to feel alone and forgotten. He knows what it's like to lose someone close to you. He knows the heartbreak and the grief. He's been there. He's seen it. He has felt it. He knows our temptations. He knows the things that test us as humans. He knows what it's like to be offered everything in exchange for just a little compromise. And he knows what it's like to feel the pull of recognition and pride. And he knows that there's a cliff on the other side. Our author will later say in chapter 4, verse 15, he'll say that we don't have, talking about Jesus, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He didn't sin. He gets it. He knows the pull. He knows the struggle. He knows the test. He did, when Jesus was tempted and when he was tested in every way, the same way that we are, he didn't sin. He knows what it's like to suffer through life. And you are looking at a situation, and I am telling you, and the author of Hebrews is telling you, he knows what you're going through, what you just went through, what you're worried about going through. Our author says that it was fitting that Jesus suffered in life because it helps us. Because he suffered through all that he did in order to complete our salvation. He suffered through all that we will suffer through. There is no hesitation in him then to call us brother and sister. Verse 11 says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters because he was there. He gets it. He understands it. In fact, the author's words really are, Jesus is proud to call you his brother. He is proud to call you his sister. He's not ashamed of us in our suffering. He doesn't look at you as a human who suffers and struggles and is overcome with grief or is overcome with fear or is dealing with that temptation, that testing. He doesn't look at you and think, shame on you. He looks at you and understands how much suffering that really is to deal with it. And he is proud, in spite of your suffering, to say, that is my brother and that is my sister. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. And the author gives us an example, and he uses the Old Testament to do it. He uses the Old Testament, Psalm 22, in verse 12. And then again, he uses Isaiah chapter 8. And he gives us an example of what that means, that Jesus isn't ashamed. He's proud to call you his brother and sister. It means that like our big brother, because we're family, he knows what it's like. Look at verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. And the author has taken these verses and placed Jesus in the first person. Jesus says, I will declare. Jesus says, I will put my trust. Jesus says, here I am and the children God has given me. And what this means is that because Jesus knows what it's like, because he knows what we're dealing with, because he knows what you're going through, Jesus has earned the right Because he's been through this, he has earned the right and will speak to you in your suffering about who God is. I will declare God's name. I will declare God's name to my brothers and sisters. Because he has suffered through it, he has earned the right to say, I get this struggle. Can I tell you about God and how he can handle this? Can I declare God's name to you in your suffering? Can I speak this truth to you while you are hurting? He has earned the right to speak to us in our suffering about who God is, about God's reputation, about God's faithfulness, about God's track record. And Jesus will then, because he's not ashamed to be our brother and sister, he's not afraid of stepping into that, he will then lead us into songs of praise when we suffer. He has earned the right to speak God's truth to you in your suffering and then lead you out of that, lead you through that into songs of praise in your suffering. He's earned the right to say, I put my trust in God, so can you. I put my trust in God, so can you. And lead us through the sufferings of life. It is fitting that Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, suffered in life, suffered through life, suffered through the testings, suffered through the temptation, because he can help us. He can help you. I know you have sufferings. I know you have testings. I know you have temptation. I don't know what it is, but Jesus does, and that can help us. That loss that you feel, that ache, that grief deep down in your heart, this morning he wants you to know. He gets it. Feel his hand on your shoulder and hear him say, I know. That hurt that you feel, that wound that won't heal, that just keeps getting reopened time and again, and you just want it to be done. You just want to be over with it. You just want the pain to go away. Hear your brother Jesus this morning. Feel him pull you close as he says, I know, I've been there. The insecurity that you feel, the self-doubt, the indecision, the ruminating over past choices. Listen to Jesus this morning. Imagine him taking your hand. He says, I know, I know. The fear of the unknown, the lack of control that you feel, the chaos you may feel in your heart or your mind, the exhaustion of doing every day over and over again, feel Jesus hold you tight this morning as he says, I know it's hard, I know it's tough, I know. The humiliation and regret that you feel maybe over your sin, your mistakes, the self-loathing or the anger you feel at yourself and at others, like the woman at the well, feel his hand under your chin as he lifts you up and looks you in the eyes and says, I know. And maybe you're facing yet another failure. The good you want to do, you just don't seem to do. You feel trapped in sin. The test happens every single day. The temptation is there daily. It is there hourly, and you fail again and again. And imagine Jesus sitting down beside you, pulling you to his side and saying, I know. And what Jesus wants more than anything today is for you to give him permission to remind you of God's reputation, to remind you of God's love, remind you of who your collective Father is, and to lovingly lead you through your suffering and bring you to the point of praise. Jesus wants the permission to come alongside his brother and to come alongside his sister and say, can I tell you about God? Can we get to the point where we work through this and we praise? And it might take days. It might take weeks, but he is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. He is proud to be your brother, and he wants to make you holy. He wants to lead you. He knows what you're suffering through. He wants to lead you to praise and trust. Is that what you want? Do you want to praise God despite what you're suffering? Wouldn't you love to praise God in your grief and in your hurt and in your struggle? Are you willing to give him permission today? I would encourage you, if that is you, ask him, Jesus, I need you to help me. And he will. Because he knows. He will walk us through the suffering and the testings of life, and he is proud to do it. There's one more thing that I want you to see here. It is fitting that Jesus suffered in life because it helps us, because he can come alongside us and walk us through it and say, I want to bring you to praise, but it is also fitting that Jesus suffered through death because it helps us. Jesus knows what it is like to suffer through death. The Gospels record this moment for us, the night before his death, the moment before his arrest in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. It's a garden where he liked to go, and he said to them, now you sit over here while I go over there and pray. So he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Matthew tells us that, or Luke tells us when he recounts this, that he was in so much anguish over what was to come that he sweat drops of blood. He felt so much over his coming death. He said, first, I just need a friend. Will you guys come with me? And he had barely left those closest friends when he fell to the ground and poured his soul out to God. But it was God's will that he should suffer death because it helps us. Death is a fearsome thing for us. It feels final. It feels permanent. And it is if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. But if you have, then death is not the end. Your brother suffered through it to make sure of that for you. And some of you Christians, that last moment of suffering, death is on your mind. It worries you and it weighs on you. Maybe it's on your mind because of who you might leave behind, or because COVID-19 seems to be a big deal for someone of your age or of your health. Or maybe you received a diagnosis that isn't good. It's bad. It doesn't look good. You know and you feel it's just a matter of time. Or maybe it's on your mind because someone close to you has died or is close to the end. And you need to hear this today. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to face that. Imagine him putting his arm around you and saying, I know I cried a lot about this one too. I felt the grief. I felt the sorrow. I felt the anguish. So trust me when I say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Death can't hold you. I have made sure of that. It isn't the end. Just follow me. Follow my example and put your trust in God. Jesus, your proud brother, wants to help you walk through the test of death. He wants to remind you of God's reputation and faithfulness. He wants to bring you to praise and wants to walk with you confidently so that when the time comes, he can stand with you before God with his arm around your shoulder and say, here I am and the child that you gave me. Are you willing to let him? Do you trust him? Tell him, Jesus, I trust you to help me through this, even death. John chapter 16, verse 33 has these incredibly encouraging words where Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. It was fitting that as the pioneer of our salvation, Jesus had to suffer because it helps us. Are you willing to trust him, to let him help you? And I just want to take a moment. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes, I want to give us a chance. God, we want to trust you and it's hard. And so will you place it in the heart, in the mind of my brothers and sisters to give you permission to walk up and alongside them and give you permission to speak the truth of your name and reputation into their lives, and to bring them a point of praise. And so, brother and sister, as you're sitting here and thinking through life, I'd encourage you to think about that struggle, think about that trial, that test, that fear, and maybe it's death, maybe it's a temptation that you feel failure over, maybe it's past choices, maybe it's situations or relationships. And I would encourage you right now, brother and sister, in your heart, would you be willing to whisper, Jesus, you have permission. You have permission to help me work through this struggle and bring me to the point of praise. I want to come to the point of praise. God, would you give us the courage to let you come alongside us, to listen to your son who knows what it's like, and let him lead us to praise. I love, God, that you knew it would be fitting that we would need help. Would you help us to be humble enough to accept your help? I pray this in your name. Amen.